Good evening. If you turn up the lights just a little bit more so I can see over this blinding spotlight, I would appreciate that. I took a survey tonight, and it was 100%. We had 100% response, and everybody's here tonight for the air conditioning. I don't blame you. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Habakkuk. That is an Old Testament prophet. And again, the fastest way, if you don't know where it is, the fastest way to find it is look up in the table of contents and you'll be able to discover where that book is. There's some Bibles hopefully under the seats if you don't have one, but we'd like for you to follow along because we're going to be covering quite a few verses tonight. I've got a little longer message than normal, and we also have an announcement at the very end that we want to share with you. And so let's talk to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your continued work in our lives. Thank you for your continued work on this earth. We realize that what you are doing is you are doing what needs to be done. You are doing what is best. Your goal is always the good. And so we thank you that we can trust you, and I pray that we would. I pray that we would learn tonight about how to respond when we're confused. Maybe we say, "Well, I know God, and He wouldn't do something like this," or He would. Sometimes we get confused, and we can't reconcile what we believe or know about you with what you're doing. And so, thank you that this passage addresses an issue like that, and may we learn much from it. Thank you that we can pray these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Back at chapter 1, verses 12 through 2, chapter 2, verse 4. And here's an Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk who's trying to reconcile the words he had heard from God with what he believed. I believe this about you, God, but I've just heard your word, and it seems almost contradictory. You know, how are we to deal? And I've got it on your handout, and I hope everybody follows along on the handout because we're going to be sharing several helpful notes. How are we to deal with situations when the character of God seems to be contradicted by his silence or by his actions? When what we seem to know about God seems to be contradicted by either him not doing anything, appearing maybe indifferent, or by his actions, what he is doing. And Habakkuk basically says, and we have times like this in our own lives, "I'm confused about your ways." And Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us three steps to when you're dealing with a situation like that. And number one is stop to think. If you're filling in on your handout, I hope you'll look at that because that's an important thing. Just stop to think. That back away from the problem that you're facing, maybe the apparent contradiction, back away from the problem and begin with God. God, what do I know about you? What am I certain of? What do I know about your character? The second step, after number one there, stop to think, the second step is apply the biblical facts to the problem. Put your problem into the context of God and his character. And then number three, if you still haven't come to an answer or you're still in doubt, by faith, commit the problem to God. And I put on your handout, take it to God in prayer and leave it there with him. Take it to God in prayer and leave it there with him. So you want to think, you want to review, you want to wait, and you want to listen. This is a portrait of faith. This is the faithful person who takes God into the equation and puts him first, and the focus is on God. And God, because I know these things about you, I will apply that to this issue that I'm struggling with. And if I still don't understand how to reconcile the two, I bring it to you in prayer, God, and I just leave it there, and I watch and wait for your answer because I know you will. And we find that when we trust him, that his life is revealed through ours. His life is displayed through us. It's a beautiful thing. God, I don't understand all this, but I realize if I'm trusting you that your life is going to be revealed through me. Your character is going to be revealed through me. And so Habakkuk here has a second question, a second major question. And the question is, how can you, a holy God, use an unholy instrument? And look at chapter 1, verse 12 with me. Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. He's talking about the people of Judah there. You, O Yahweh, have appointed them, and this is the Chaldeans, to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them, the Chaldeans, to correct. The Chaldeans, by the way, as we've been seeing, were a vicious, aggressive, prideful, putting their, you know, putting all their hope in their own strength. In fact, their strength was their God. And he goes on here describing God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. And then he says, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring them, all of them, up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk stops to think. He uses his mind and concentrates on the facts about our Lord he knows to be true. You may not know very much about God. You may only know that he is God and that he is powerful. That may be all you know. Others of us perhaps know quite a bit more because we've studied the scripture. But he starts out with what his, with reminding himself of what he knows about God. You see, as he considered verses 5 through 11 in this chapter, it sounds like the supreme judge's death sentence upon the nation Judah. We're done for. If you're using the Chaldeans, there's not going to be anybody left. This doesn't sound like you, God. And so Habakkuk stops to think, he uses his mind, he concentrates on the facts about our Lord that he knows to be true. Verse 12, are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Yahweh, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you can't look on wickedness with favor. And so he begins talking about how God is everlasting, he is eternal, that Yahweh always has been and he always will be. And then the name Yahweh, as we've been seeing, Habakkuk thinks about God's name and what it means. That his name means I am who I am. I am he which is. I'm the self-existent one. And then he makes it very personal. My God. God there is Elohim, the supreme deity in control of all. And then he uses again, my Holy One. I know you hate sin and demand purity. Can you do wrong? Obviously the answer is no, because I know you. And then he says, we will not die. He realizes the whole nation of Judah can't be wiped out because God had made a covenant many years earlier, and it was a one-sided covenant. It wasn't dependent on how well Israel performed. God made a one-sided covenant with the first Jew, Abraham, and God is faithful. And he promised them land, and he promised them seed, descendants, and he promised them a blessing. They would be a blessing to the whole world. And Jesus would come from that line. And God had also promised King David an eternal king that would sit on his throne. There will come this one, King David, who will sit on your throne forever. And so we can't all die. We can't, because I know you. And he calls him the rock, the almighty, immovable, strong. I love that definition of God. You've probably seen rocks in the middle of streams or something, and you just realize how everything moves around it. It's all powerful. And then he says, you've appointed the Chaldeans to judge. Nations are in your hand, God. This is your work. And you have established the Chaldeans to correct, not to demolish, but to judge, not to annihilate, but establish what is just or right. You've done this. I know you. And you ask, well, what was God's purpose in all this? I think you have to know a little bit of the background to understand how God had worked with these people for centuries. He had lovingly warned and wooed Judah, these two remaining tribes. Remember, in 721 BC, the 10 northern tribes were taken away or captured or killed by Assyria. And now we're at 605 BC. And God had lovingly warned and wooed Judah for over 300 years. Ever since you had King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then after that, the nation split into two parts, 10 tribes known as the northern tribes, known as Israel, and the two southern tribes were known as Judah. And for over 300 years, God had been wooing them and warning them, and telling them what was wrong and how to correct it. It truly was discipline. And even now, in 605 BC, even now, his purpose was to discipline and restore the nation. There's a passage over in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 2 and 3 that are amazing. God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. You see, the core issue was idolatry. They had either created their own gods, or they were worshiping other gods. They had lost their focus on the biblical God. They had lost their focus on Yahweh. And by this time, again, 300 years plus another, hundreds of years, he's been working with these people. And finally, time's up. And drastic measures are needed. You see, when God works in our lives or in another person's life, there's a chance we're going to ask him, what's going on here? And God says, it's about me. It's about relationship. That I am the one who deserves your worship. I alone am to be You're God. Will you trust me? You see, our response to this God and his character should be as Moses did in Exodus chapter 34. It should be when we understand who God is and his character, it should be fall on our knees before him and worship him, put our face to the earth and worship him. And that's what Moses does after he's just heard God describe himself. God describes himself as compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. And I am abundant in loving kindness. I am abundant in truth. I am a forgiving God, and I am a just God. And you have these different characteristics. And when God describes himself in terms of who he truly is, Moses falls on his face before him and worships him. So stop to think, not about the problem, but about the character of the biblical God. And then after he's reviewed his character, he says, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net, burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? So you've reviewed God's character, and then how can the wicked Chaldeans be used by a God who by his very nature approve of wickedness? It's amazing how quickly Habakkuk has forgotten his own people's sins listed in verses 1 through 4. Remember, he started out by saying, God, how long are you going to wait? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Their people are rotten, Judah. And now when God's going to use somebody that's worse than them, that's all he concentrates on. Would not your use of the depraved Chaldeans result in great damage to your righteous character? Why don't you act immediately? Or why will you deal with your people this way? I don't get it. I know who you are, and I believe that. But your actions seem to contradict what's going on. And once again, we see before the Chaldeans, there was no defense, there was no protection, there was no leadership. People were helpless. The Chaldeans' greatest delight was to inflict hardship upon others. Kind of like a fisherman, the Chaldeans sat beside a stream stocked with human fish. And the Chaldeans worshiped the means which brought them success, their nets and their war machinery and their strength. And even after they had dined excessively, they continued to fish. And the surplus they dumped out on the shore to die. It's such a picture of man in and of himself, proud and powerful and self-sufficient. I was thinking, as I was reading this description of the Chaldeans, and you add that with verses 5 through 11a, you just realize as you read this description of these proud people that it isn't going to end well for the Chaldeans. It just isn't. Because we know God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so the prophet now places his questions in the context of with who God is. Yahweh had already told them in chapter 1, verse 11, that the Chaldeans will be held guilty. But Habakkuk's still confused. I think maybe we would be too. And so he makes one of the most significant decisions of his entire ministry. He says, I will climb up on my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what Yahweh says and how he will answer my complaint. He makes the decision. All these have been stopped to think was a decision. And then to apply the biblical facts to the problem is a decision you make. And he decides now to stand and wait and watch. He takes his problems to his God in prayer and leaves them with him. This problem is yours, not mine. I'm going to wait for your answer if I need further clarification. And what Habakkuk did is he prayed and he waited, which are action words. Those are not passive. You know, sometimes you say, well, I'll pray for you in that. And people think, well, I want more than your prayers. Prayer is one of the greatest action steps you can take. And God loves us enough, and that's what he's doing with Habakkuk here. God loves us enough to bring us to the point of faith in him alone. I don't know what it's going to take in your life. I don't know what it'll take in my life. But if there's an area where you're not trusting him and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's going to use something, someone, something. He's going to use something to bring you to that place of desperation where you realize, God, I can't live without you. And I place my faith in your hands. I'm trusting you. Here's my life. And we need to get our eyes fixed on God, not on the problem. Habakkuk clearly believed the facts that he knew about God, and he acted on them. And when we know who God is, we know he's loving, and we know he's all-powerful, and he's all-wise, and he's holy, and he's the rock, and he's faithful, and he's supreme, and he's compassionate, and he's gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's filled with abundance. He's just abounding in loving kindness and mercy. He's abounding with truth. He's a forgiving God, and he's a just God. We have a tendency to maybe just to focus on one or two of his characteristics, but that's not the biblical God. We need to take all of them. But when we know who God is, we can watch and wait. We know he'll answer. There's a verse over in Deuteronomy, a couple of verses over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verses 3 and 4. And Moses here says, well, in fact, let me just start with the chapter. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness, righteous and upright is he. That's our God. That's not all of who he is, but Moses knows who he's talking about. And so Habakkuk thinks and he prays and he waits and he listens and God answers. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Then Yahweh answered me. Yahweh answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And that last phrase, the righteous will live by faith, you have that quoted in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. You have it quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You have it quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. It seems like the righteous shall live by faith ought to be something that we cement in our minds. If you want to experience life as God intended it to be lived, you've got to be a man or a woman of faith. God's solution to these confusing, troubling times is trusting Him completely. It'd be like God saying, I'm going to use ISIS to clear up the United States, some of the issues that are going on in the United States. I'm going to use ISIS. I'm going to use North Korea to do that. I'm going to use Iran to do that. You'd say, whoa, we're bad, but they're far worse than we are. We don't understand. And God would say, I want you to trust me. You know what I'm like. You've heard my word, and you know I will carry out my word. And I want you to trust me. You see, the one right with God trusts Him, the almighty, personal, holy, dependable God of the Bible. The faithful experience life as God intended, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the questions. And on the other hand, this proud person, not the righteous person, but the proud person, referring especially there to the Chaldeans, that person is mired in self-centeredness and self-confidence. The proud trust in themselves, one of the paraphrases said, the proud trust in themselves and are soul sick. They're sick in their soul. And so God says, record the message, Habakkuk. Write it down. Write down what's going to happen, that the one who reads it may run. And that could either mean that the messenger can read it and run to warn others, or the reader, even if on the run, may read and understand as he passes it. Write down what will happen to the proud. Write down what is going to happen to the faithful. Write it all down and wait for it to happen. Make it clear and write the message in large, legible letters. Because these are God's words. And Habakkuk here had to be sobered by God's answer. And these are God's words for him to understand and for him to practice in his own life and for him to share that truth with others. Because it's going to happen. What I've just said is going to happen. I raised up the Chaldeans. I take responsibility. And this vision will occur at God's appointed time. And we realize as we look back at history in 605 through 586 BC, Judah was dealt with. And in 539 BC, the Chaldeans were dealt with. They fell to the Medo-Persians. You see, the vision gasps, it pants for the goal. It can't fail. The New Living Translation says, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. You see, God has given us Himself, and we need to trust Him with the outcome and with the timing. New Living Translation, look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faith. The self-centered, proud pagans whose strength is their God are contrasted with this trusting remnant. And the real issue here is not Judah's violence or the coming Chaldean destruction, but the state of each individual's heart and life before God. And you could ask every person here tonight, in who or what is your trust? You see, if you aren't trusting the biblical God, then you're trusting some. It might be yourself. It might be your education. It might be the amount of money you have. But if we aren't trusting the biblical God, who or what are we trusting? It might be a person. It might be your mate. You see, this is the most important earthly decision a person will ever make. You know, am I going to be proud and self-sufficient and try to handle it on my own and just try to do everything? Well, God, I realize I'm not perfect, but I'm really trying hard. You think that somehow you can earn your way or deserve what you're receiving? And there are some of us who say, God could never accept me. I'm not worthy. And I want you to know that's a lie straight from hell. Because you're denying what Jesus accomplished on the cross. God says, I've dealt with your sins. And I've dealt with you as a sinner. Please receive my son Jesus by faith. And let me make you a new creation, my new creation. Let me be in charge. You see, pride by its very nature is self-destructive. Yes, the proud may achieve much in terms of fame, fortune, power, pleasure, but see his end. We're going to see that next week. There are five woes that are listed in verses 6 through 20. Woe against the violent, woe against the aggressive, woe against idolatry. See, the proud will ultimately fail because God is opposed to the proud. He goes to war against such a person or a nation. There was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one who was the head of the Chaldeans. And it says in Daniel chapter 4, as Daniel is interpreting a dream that the king had had, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar. That you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle in 7 periods of time. It seems to be years. 7 years of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails were like a bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now there's a guy speaking from experience. On the other side, you look at the trusting person, and as this statement makes clear, and I put this on your handout, faith is not a one-time act, but a way of life. It's not just a one-time act. Well, I trusted God back here on this day, you know, 17 years ago, and nothing's ever changed in the sense of making any other decisions to trust him. It's a way of life. It's like God says, I know the frustration you're facing. I know the questions you're asking. If I haven't revealed the answer to you, you don't need to know. Believe me, my words, my character, and act on who I am. The righteous, they stake all on me and my word. Because of who I am and what I've done, you can trust me. That's what I want you to do, Habakkuk. That's what I wanted you to do, you know, Judah. That's what I want you to do, Hilltop Community Church. No matter what's taking place or what's going to happen, listen carefully. The righteous will live by his or her faith in me. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose trust is Yahweh. You see, trusting him or walking by faith means not only knowing the facts of the Bible, but believing them and acting on them. It's a way of life. Trusting him means resting from all the anxieties that are making knots in our stomachs. Trusting him means not having to understand everything that is troubling us right now. It's letting the whole burden of my life go by entrusting it to the Father. Habakkuk, you can trust me for the future, and you can trust me for the present. You'll experience life as you walk by faith. Please do so. And so we are to know God, and we're to know his character, and we're to know his word, and we're to wait and trust. God is not indifferent to sin. We're going to see that. And God is not insensitive to suffering. He understands that too. You got to realize everything that's going to take place for the people of Judah, Habakkuk, the prophet, this one who trusts God, is going to experience also. He wasn't exempt. But I put on your handout, God knows what he's doing. And will you trust me with your life? And will you trust me with your dreams and your plans and your families and your house and your finances and your questions and complaints and heartaches? Will you trust me with your relationships and your enemies? Will you trust me with your heart and with your soul? I'm everlasting, personal, supreme, holy, faithful, mighty, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving. You can trust me. Please do so. My promise to you is that I'll use it for good. We've got an incredible God. And when someone asks why God doesn't do something about evil, we can answer, God has done something about it 2,000 years ago. He gave his son Jesus to die for our sins and for us as sinners. And just stop to reflect upon that fact. That's taking the facts of the situation. They're true. Jesus died in your place as a sinner, in my place as a sinner, and he also died for all of our sins. And you take that fact and you apply it to the issues of sins and sinners. I don't understand why you aren't dealing with North Korea. I don't understand why you're not dealing with ISIS. I don't understand why you're not dealing maybe with the United States. a lot of things I don't understand either. And so we're to take it to God in prayer and sit at Jesus' feet and listen. And I just want you to keep this one fact in mind. There is coming a day of wrath for unbelievers. They may seem to have the upper hand, but there's coming a day of wrath for unbelievers. And so what we need to ask when something happens is, Yahweh, what do you want us to learn about you during this time? What can I learn from you, maybe during times when I'm confused? What can I learn about you? Give me another reason to trust you. What can I learn about your character? May I take all seven of those things that are talked about in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, abundant in truth, forgiving, just. And so God, apparently, because I'm confused right now, I don't understand all this, so here I am coming to you in prayer. And I'll wait and I'll listen for your answer. And so as we close in prayer here in terms of the message, and then I have something else to share. Yahweh, what do you want us to learn about you during this time? Whether it's a family issue, an individual issue, a national issue. Will we walk by faith in you no matter what is happening to us or around us? May our focus be fixed on you, Yahweh, the great I am. Habakkuk closes the book with these words, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. God knew, or Habakkuk knew, that God would carry out his word. But he's come to this place of trust. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Lord, may this be true of us, that no matter what's going on in our lives, that we'll come to this point of saying, God, I know you personally, and I know I can trust you, and so I make the decision to do so. It's in our Lord Jesus' name we pray.